So with that in mind, well, I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles, and we're going to talk a little bit more about baptism tonight. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Find verse 4, and if you're able, let's stand together. By the time we get done tonight, you'll be glad that I didn't finish all of this message this morning. But I do want to continue to talk to you about the doctrine of baptism and make sure that we get a biblical understanding of this. If you missed this morning, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. I am going to try to clarify a couple of statements I made this morning. May have been a little confusing, so I want to try to clarify that. But we want to make sure that this important practice that we are to do, that pictures our salvation, that we understand it biblically, we practice it biblically, and that those who trust in Jesus will be baptized, make a commitment, and continue to follow Jesus. Matthew 3 and verse 4. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went he out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and then went out to him, Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray as we come before your throne of grace again tonight that you would hear our prayers, that you would help us to rightly divide the word of truth tonight. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, that we would hear and obey. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be real disciples continuing in your word. Lord, I pray that if anyone among us has never been born again, that tonight they would repent of their sin, their unbelief, and trust in Christ alone as their Savior. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us to die to ourselves, to seek your face, and I pray your will be done, that you'd help us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. So let me back up to the beginning this morning and clarify. I think I misspoke about a couple of things, and I know that surprises you that I would ever misspeak, but let me go back to some definitions and make sure that we understand. In our New Testament, the word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. It's a word that our translators did not translate from Greek into English, but they transliterated. In other words, they took the way it sounds in the Greek and they made up an English word for that. So they took baptizo and they made up baptism. Now that word, baptizo, comes from a root word, bapto. Now the word bapto is only used three times in the New Testament. And when I was talking this morning, I said something about it meaning to whelm or to fully cover. What I was talking about is the word bapto. It means to fully cover with fluid. I think this morning I said water, and that's a definition that's derived from Scripture. So bapto means to dip or to immerse. It means to dip or to cover with the fluid. That's the idea. It's only used three times. It's in Luke 16, when the rich man is in hell and he wants Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water. That's bapto. It's used in John 13, 26. When he talks about dipping the sop, that's the word bapto. He would dip the sop. And it's used in Revelation 19:13. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And so this word bapto has the idea of dipping something, covering with a fluid. Now that's interesting too. In Revelation 19:13, it really has the idea of dyeing something. If you go to ancient literature, this word bapto is used to describe dyeing a garment. You remember Lydia, who was a seller of purple? You remember her? They would take garments and they would dye them purple. They would be there would be a dyeing process to change the color of something. And so when something is baptoed, it's dipped or it's dyed to identify with something. And so that's to give us more of the idea. Now, baptizo means to immerse, and it doesn't always have to be water. So I wanted to clarify that. But when we look in the scriptures, when we look in the New Testament, when it's talking about baptism, water baptism, we have that idea of immersion. Now, I think some of the confusion might have came this morning because given those definitions, and I'm talking about how baptism is about putting under water, immersing in water, but then I turned around and said it's not always talking about being immersed in water. So I could see why that might be confusing, but that's the reality. So when we look in the scriptures, the idea of baptism or baptizo has the idea of to immerse. And when we're talking about water baptism, it's talking about putting all the way under water. But there are times that Jesus and others use the word baptizo, talk about being immersed in something else. We actually just read it again here in Matthew chapter 3. Remember, there were people who were coming to John being baptized by John in the Jordan River. They were confessing their sins, and they were being put under water. Everybody with me? But then he says, there's somebody that's coming behind me. He says in verse 11, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so he's talking about baptizing them with water, but he says there's one coming. And who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ, who would come. And he said he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and he's going to baptize with fire. So here he's talking about two other uses of the word baptism. One is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We studied about that on the day of Pentecost. And he's talking about baptizing with fire, which in this case is not just talking about those cloven tongues of fire, but we just read it. He's talking about judgment. He's talking about his fan is in his hand. So what's that talking about? Well, when they would thresh wheat or any kind of grain, they would bring it to the threshing floor. They would throw it down. They would beat it most of the time, sometimes with something called a tribulum, which is, by the way, where we get the word tribulation from. And they would take a giant hammer. They would beat the grain. They would beat the wheat or whatever grain it was. And it would separate the grain, the fruit, from the stalks. Everybody with me? And then they would winnow it. What did that mean? Well, they would take big fans and they would flip it up in the air and the grain would fall and the chaff would blow away. What chaff didn't blow away, they would gather up. They would get the grain to save it. The chaff that didn't blow away, they would gather up and burn it. And so he's telling us that Jesus, not only is he going to send the Holy Spirit to immerse his followers with the Holy Spirit, but he's also going to immerse those who don't believe with judgment. Everybody with me? Okay, so just trying to clarify a few things that I might have said this morning that didn't come out too clear. If it's still not clear, I don't know. Just don't know. So we made it all the way through talking about some truth about baptism this morning, defining it, looking at some other uses of it, talking about the reality that baptism does not save us. But I want to talk to you about what baptism is about. I would submit to you tonight that baptism has to do with sanctification. I told you this morning that baptism is the first step of obedience to Christ, and it is something that sets us apart. The word sanctify is to be set apart, and baptism sets us apart. Now, in biblical days, it certainly set people apart. I told you that in the Old Testament, they would come and there would be a ceremonial bath. They would have a mikvah, and those mikvahs were the priest would go through a mikvah, a ceremonial baptizing before they would go into the temple. It was ceremonial cleansing. Couples who were going to be married would go through a mikvah, a purification, before they would get married. And there were lots of different ceremonial baths or ceremonial mikvah, ceremonial baptisms that people would go through to symbolize a cleansing, to symbolize a purification, to symbolize that they were being cleansed and set apart for a service to God. Everybody with me? Okay. There was a washing of clothes in the Old Testament. There was the priest who had to wash before they went in. There was the brass laver that they would wash in. And there were lots of different ceremonial washings. And so this idea of that baptism, the people that John was preaching to would have some idea. There was also something that was really important for the proselytes who came into Judaism. These were people who were at one time pagans, worshiping many gods, but they left their many gods. They believed in Jehovah God, and they would always go through a ceremonial baptism to identify themselves as followers of Jehovah. Now, this is interesting because that proselyte baptism that they went through, that wasn't something that they went through over and over and over every time they went to the temple. That's something they did one time when they made the decision to leave paganism to follow the one true God. And so there's a lot of history that comes into that, that when John came preaching, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent because Messiah is here and I'm preparing the way for him. When he came preaching the gospel that Messiah was going to come and save them from their sins, they were choosing to leave one set of beliefs for a different set of beliefs. They were choosing to believe the Messiah that John the baptizer was preaching about. And so there was a decision that was being made, and there was a setting apart from one thing to something else. And there is an element of sanctification in this day and age too. When somebody says that they believe in Jesus and they're baptized, there is a setting apart from their old life to walk in newness of life. To walk in newness of life. Now, continue there in Matthew chapter 3. He tells about Jesus, and then verse 13 says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer or allow it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him," or he allowed him. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so John baptizes the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, a beautiful picture of the Trinity right here. You see the Son, you see the Spirit coming down, you see the Heavenly Father speaking, and all three persons of the Trinity there testifying to who Jesus is, what he came to do. And so we see the baptism of Jesus. I'm going to tell you this. We see so much about baptism through the New Testament, and if all you knew, if all you knew was that Jesus was baptized, I reckon that ought to be enough for any of us. Amen. Ought to be enough. So that's what he did. John chapter 3, verse 22. John chapter 3, verse 22. I'd like to say real quick how much I appreciate Brother Dave back there. Quick on the draw with these Bible verses. At least when they're actually in the Bible. "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptized in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." I want you to just notice real quick, as we walk through the Gospels, there's a transitional time. Remember, John was baptizing, and now you have Jesus and his disciples baptizing. And we find in another place that Jesus didn't do the baptizing, but his disciples did. But here's John still preaching, still baptizing. Here's the followers of Jesus preaching and baptizing. And so this transitional period. But remember, John said, I must decrease, he must increase. And so there was this transitional time where it was mostly John, now Jesus and his disciples, and there would be a time that they would be surpassed. We would read in the scriptures that Jesus made more disciples than John did. There's a transition there. Now, I want to take the time real quick to go to Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 16. And we think about this concept of sanctification, how there is a setting apart that happens. When we think about sanctification, we always tie it with salvation. Now remember, salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. The moment you're born again, you're justified, you're saved, you have eternal life, your sins are forgiven. Baptism does not save. Amen. Baptism does not wash away your sins. Nothing can take away your sin but the blood of Jesus. Amen. Nothing ever could take away your sin. What about those Old Testament sacrifices? The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. All they could do is point to the one who would take away all sin. That's Christ. Matthew 16, 14 through 16, afterward he appeared unto the 11. So we're fast forwarding to the very end. Jesus has already died, risen again. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. I want to point this verse out because a lot of people would use this to say, well, see right there, baptism is part of your salvation. But you look at the way the sentence is structured, and you understand salvation is in the belief, not in the baptism. Everybody see that? If you believe and you're baptized, yes, you're saved. But if you don't believe, then you are not saved. So what if you believe and if you don't believe and you're baptized? You're still not saved. What if you believe but you're not baptized? You're still saved. Everybody with me? Salvation is in the belief, not in the baptism. Now, I think that's become a much bigger deal in the last couple hundred years. When certain teachers came into the Americas and started teaching some things about what we might call baptismal regeneration, it was something that they fought early in the church, something that we fight now. But I just want you to get this. We understand. I think one of the reasons this has become such a big deal is because there's been a separation between salvation and baptism that doesn't exist in Scripture. I think that everybody who got saved, if they just go ahead and get baptized, then we wouldn't have to debate about all of it. Amen. When you're born again, you follow Jesus in baptism. It's just what you do. Amen. And then we don't have this separation, this division. Unfortunately, not everybody who believes is baptized, so that's where we run into the trouble. So first of all, tonight I want you to notice that baptism has to do with sanctification. There's a setting apart that happens. There's a different level of commitment. You're leaving behind one set of beliefs for something different. You're leaving behind the old man to walk in newness of life. We read that in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Second, I'd like you to notice that it has to do with identification. Identification. Now I told you a little while ago that word bapto was used in dipping. It had the idea of dyeing something. That's the way it was used in the writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian, after a little bit after the time of Christ. When he used the word bapto, he was talking about dying something. And so it was used with that understanding. The people in Jesus' day would have had that understanding, that it has the idea of dying something. So everybody with me, you take a white t-shirt, you put it in some dye, and you take it out after a while, what happens? It takes on the color of the dye, right? It's identified with what it was put into. And that's what baptism is supposed to picture. It's identified with what it's put into. That means that you and I, through baptism, are identifying ourselves with who we were put into. We read Romans chapter 6, and we understand that by faith, we're put into Jesus Christ. We understand 1 Corinthians 12, 13, by one spirit, we're baptized into one body. We're put into Christ through salvation. Galatians 3:27, it's all through the New Testament. We understand that when we trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God puts us into Christ. We're born again through faith in Jesus. Amen. And baptism pictures that. It identifies us with who we are put into. And so it's a picture. It's a like figure. It's a type or a shadow. Baptism doesn't save us, but it represents the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. Now, Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. Now, in Luke chapter 7, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. This is the part where he says a little before this, what'd you go out into the wilderness to see? Where were you going out there to see? And as he goes and talks about that, he talks about John the Baptist. Verse 29 says, all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. So these are people who heard and believed and were baptized under the preaching and teaching of John. But look at verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Now the division that's made here is really important. The people, just the regular old people, and the publicans, do you remember who they are? Tax collectors. And who hated the tax collectors? Everybody hated them. The Romans didn't like them. The Jews didn't like them. Everybody hated the tax collectors. They were outcasts of that society in that day, and they were the ones who justified God by being baptized. But there were others who rejected the counsel of God, and rejecting the counsel of God, they did that against themselves. How did they reject the counsel of God? By not being baptized. Their rejection of God, their identity of what they were choosing to follow was made manifest in their baptism or their refusal to be baptized. Everybody see that? When they were following God, justifying God, following him, obeying him, they got baptized. When they chose not to obey him, when they chose to reject him, they didn't get baptized. So their baptism had a play in their identification of who they were following and what they were living for. Now, we know that baptism is important because it's part of what God's commanded us to do in the business of making disciples. Now, you guys are all familiar with Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, where the command is to go teach all nations, go and baptize all, or go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever Christ commanded. So baptism is a huge part of what we're supposed to do as a church, and I believe it's important. Remember, a lot of this came from Acts chapter 8, when Philip was preaching to the eunuch. When he's preaching Christ to him, the eunuch's response was, why can't I get baptized? And so it ought to be part of our message. It ought to be part of everything that we preach and teach. When we start with the gospel, baptism is part of that message. But I think it's very difficult for us today to strike that balance, because we don't want people to think that baptism is part of their salvation. So we try to move baptism over here and make sure people know, now baptism's not going to save you. It's not going to wash away your sins. So we leave it out of our conversations about the gospel, but then it gets left off permanently, and that's not good either. So what we've got to do is make sure that we teach biblically. How long was the eunuch and Philip, how long were they in the chariot together? Anybody know? Yeah, we don't know, do we? Long enough for him to read from Isaiah 53, long enough for him to preach Jesus from Isaiah 53, long enough for him to preach the gospel clearly enough that the eunuch believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So however long it took for him to convince the eunuch that Jesus was Messiah and that he was God and that he was the Savior of the world, and that it was important for him not only to believe in Jesus, but to be baptized and follow Jesus. So I reckon that they were in that chariot together for a while. Probably even longer than I preached this morning. Amen. Thank you. Some of you are like, there's no way. No way. So this has to do with sanctification. It has to do with identification. And can I also tell you tonight that I believe baptism has to do with unification. It has to do with unification. Now, in a lot of places in the New Testament, in the epistles, the letters, like Romans and Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians, the word baptism is used in a different sense than in water baptism. Remember, it's immersion. And remember, baptism is picturing what Christ has done for us and in us when we're saved. Buddy, with me? So when we see the word baptism sometimes, we gotta try to figure out, is this talking about water baptism? Is this talking about being dunked underwater, or is it talking about something else? Now, I already told you this morning in Romans chapter 6, I believe that it talks about being baptized into Jesus Christ, being baptized into his death. Is not talking about being dunked in water, but it's what God did in you when you trusted in Jesus. That's my conviction. You study it out. But I want you to get this. It has to do with unity. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. So he's pleading with them and saying, listen, God has called you to do his business, so walk according to that business. You remember the parable of Jesus, occupy till I come. The master left his servants, went away on a journey. He said, occupy till I come. That means do business till I come. Occupy doesn't mean hold your place on the pew. It means to do the work that he's called us to do. What's that work? Make disciples of all nations. And so Paul's admonishing the church at Ephesus and other saints to do business, walk according to the work that he's called you to do. Now, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Does anybody notice a word that's used a lot there in just those few verses? All? How about the word one? One hope, one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Over and over and over. And you have the word one and you have the word all. And what's he telling us? There's unity. Amen. There's unity. Now, verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is a part where I get myself in trouble tonight. I try to do that at least a couple of times a day, Brother Tom, get myself in trouble. There's a lot of debate, if you didn't know it, about what's the one baptism. Some people would say, well, clearly one baptism is water baptism, because that's what Jesus was baptized, John was baptized. You go all through the Gospels, people were baptized and put under water. Other people would say, no, it's not about water baptism. It's about the actual baptism. It's about the actual act of the Spirit of God putting you in Christ, where you're born again, where you're made a new creature. Now, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not 100% settled on this. It's one of those things I've had a hard time with trying to figure out. I think the lines get blurred a little bit. But I just want to ask you this. If there's one, the one thing that's the true, is it the true or is it the picture of the true? Because when I study my Bible and it tells me that Jesus ascended into heaven and he presented his blood at the throne of God, if he went to that mercy seat, he didn't go to one made by hands in Jerusalem in the temple. He didn't go to that one. He went to the true one before the Father. It wasn't to the figure, it wasn't to the shadow, it wasn't to the type, it wasn't to the picture. He went to the real thing. And so I'm just telling you, for me, when it's talking about one baptism, it's talking about the real one, the one where you were put in Christ through faith in Jesus. And that water baptism is a picture, it's a shadow, it's a type of the real deal. Where does our unity come from? Why are we one? It's in him. It's in him. Why are we one? Because the same Spirit that made me alive made you alive. Amen. Because the same Savior who died for me and rose again and I trusted in is the same one you trusted in, because he died and rose again for you. Amen. You see, what we keep missing so many times is we're always looking at the physical. We're looking at the temporal. We're looking at the things we can touch and feel. And all the time through the New Testament, Jesus is saying, I'm talking about the spiritual. Amen. You remember when he's talking about, he's warning the disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees? And like, oh man, we forgot the bread. You remember that? He's like, I'm not talking to you about bread. He's talking about spiritual truth. And so many times, he's teaching using physical things, but to tell about a spiritual truth. For me, this business of baptism, the reason it's so important is because of what it pictures. It's not the actual baptism. It's not the water. The water doesn't wash away your sins. The water doesn't put you in Christ. Your faith in Jesus puts you in Christ. Amen. The Spirit of God that's in you is that one Spirit, and it's one faith. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I'm just trying to tell you that when it comes to this business of baptism and what it actually represents is to show us that we are one in Christ. There's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or a free man. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're a barbarian, a Scythian. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter how rich or poor you are. It doesn't matter how educated you are. The only thing that matters is, are you in Christ? We all believe that, right? That's it. And it's the unity. We're members and we're all different. But we go back to what we read in Ephesians 4, that with lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, we would endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that baptism has a picture of our unification, because we are all put in Christ and we're one. Amen. And we're different. Could you just take a second to look around the room? And notice that everybody different. Now, some of you are real more different than others. But none of us are the same. We're different. And some of you are like, amen. I'm looking at Brian. I'm like, I'm so glad we're not all Brian. Or build on. You can only have one build on. There's only one gum man in this church. By the way, we're going to take up an offering. I'm not trying to hasten the day, brother. But when we have to put a gravestone out for Bill Dawn, it's going to say, he ran out of gum. Isn't that good?
I thought it was good.
Listen, we're different. We got different personalities. We got different backgrounds. There's so much that's different about all of us. But we have unity in Christ. We're one in Christ. We're in one body in Christ. And baptism pictures that. He tells us that we're all put into the same. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Baptism is about sanctification, sets us apart. It's about identification. It identifies us with Christ and his gospel. It's about unification. It signifies how we are made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one in Christ, in one body without division. Many members joined perfectly together in Christ. The old man buried, risen with him through faith, made alive, forgiven, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. We are one. And baptism pictures that unification. We are in one body together. And we are many members, and we're all different, and we have different roles and responsibilities, but we're all part of him, part of his body, with him being our head. And we follow him. Colossians 2 and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And can I just draw your attention back very quickly to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this moment on, we should not serve sin. Baptism pictures what Christ has done for us, what he's done in us. And I just want to tell you, we ought to look back to our baptism, not just our salvation. We ought to look back to our baptism. It was the moment that we chose, we decided, I am following Jesus. We would remember that coming up out of that water, we're doing that to walk in newness of life. That we would remember. Remember the day that you were baptized. Remember that I made a decision. I'm following Jesus, and I want to represent, I want to identify with him. And I want to remember that the old man is dead, and I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again. That's what our baptism pictures. Maybe someone hearing this message tonight has never been born again. If you will repent of your sin and unbelief, if you'll trust in Christ alone, call on his name, he will save you. He will give you eternal life. If you've been saved but you haven't been baptized, you need to make that decision. I want to follow Jesus. I want to represent him. I want to be sanctified. I want to identify with him. I want to represent that unity that we have in Christ. And I want to challenge all of us who ought to be faithfully preaching the gospel, that just because there are people out there that are teaching things that aren't true about baptism, they're teaching people that you got to do that to be saved, just because they teach something wrong does not mean that we have to leave baptism out of the truth. Philip preached it. When he preached the gospel, when he preached Christ, he preached baptism. And we ought to do the same. Just because somebody's telling a lie doesn't mean that we have to keep it out of the truth. It doesn't make any sense. So maybe you need to trust Christ. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to make a commitment to make sure that we give the whole counsel of God when we give the gospel. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, you respond in faith and obedience while we sing.